So what I'm going to do, this will take you just a second, I'm going to put something, hopefully, that will show up on your screen. And bear with me. And it may be an issue that will require, let me do this, so bear with me just one moment. Has anybody heard of a ministry called One for Israel? I'm not paying attention to what you're writing, but okay. Now I'm going to put something that hopefully will show up on your screen.
I have my PhD in the field of organic chemistry, postdoc at Stanford University. Join the group.
It all started this last Passover, about 2 months ago.
Okay, so now my question is, does anybody see anything on their screen? I'm posting a video. Okay, what I fear here is you may need to upgrade your latest version, but for those of you who can see, and I'm going to have to turn my screen around here so that the people in my place sees this, but hopefully this will be something that we'll be able to use in the future, and I got to get the right one on the screen, so bear with me just for a moment. Yeah, you probably see a guy sitting in a chair. That's not the right one, but we're going to try this. Let me back up a little bit. And not trying this before means that I'm inexperienced with this, too. So let me try this again. Yeah, this is a video that somehow I'm going to get rid of this. Just bear with me for a moment. Come on. Well, for someone, it selected the wrong one, and
I got my PhD in the field of organic chemistry, postdoc at Stanford University, joined the group of a man who was going to win a Nobel Prize in chemistry. Voted one of the top 50 most influential minds in the world. I was a visiting scholar at Harvard University. I've spoken. Harvard University. I've spoken at every major university in this country. Have over 650 research publications. Voted the R&D Magazine Scientist of the Year. I'm in the National Academy of Inventors. I'm a member of the American Association for the Advancement of Science. Over 120 patents. Started 7 or 8 companies. We work in areas that range from medicine to material science to electronics, computer memory, medical devices. We work across a broad range of areas. But more than any of that, what means the most to me is that I'm a Jew who believes that Jesus is the Messiah. I grew up just outside of New York City. I thought everybody was Jewish. I didn't even know that there was anything else. I had no particular interest in that, other than when all my friends were getting bar mitzvahed or bat mitzvahed, and then I would attend, of course, every week. There was never really any excitement for me. I remember once I even tried to talk to a rabbi. He just brushed me off. There was very little explanation for me. I remember When I went to college, I started meeting a number of people that said that they were born-again Christians, which was sort of an odd term. What's born again? What do you mean, born again? One person saw me in the laundry room. He said, "Do you mind if I give you an illustration of the gospel?" And I remember we sat there, and he actually started to draw a picture. A cliff with a man on one side, and he drew a little man, and then another cliff with God on the other side. And a big chasm in between that he labeled God on the other side. And a big chasm in between that he labeled with sin. I looked at him, I said, "I'm not a sinner. I've never killed anyone. I never robbed the bank. How could I be a sinner? And he had me read a verse from the Bible. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In modern Judaism, we never really talked about sin. I don't remember ever talking about sin in my home. So he turned to another passage. Jesus said, "I say to you that everyone who looks upon a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Pow! I felt just as if I had been punched right in the chest. Here I was, new in college. I didn't think anybody knew. I would pick up these magazines, and I became addicted to being scientist of 50 most influential minds in the world. I was a visiting scholar at Harvard University. I've spoken at every major university in this country. A man who was going to win a Nobel Prize in chemistry voted one side, and he drew a little man, and then another cliff with God. Jesus said, "I say to you that everyone who looks upon a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Pow! Voted one of the top 50 upon himself, my sin, the things that I had done, and this was him. Voted one of the top 50 most influential minds, started to realize how Jewish the New Testament is. This book is so Jewish. The New Testament is so Jewish. It's all around Jewish people. And then on November 7th, 1977, I was all alone in my room. The realization that Yeshua is the one who died on the cross. And I said, "Lord, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Come into my life." And then all of a sudden, someone was in my room. And I opened my eyes. I was on my knees. I opened my eyes. Who was in my room? That man, Jesus Christ, stood in my room. This amazing sense of God. Jesus was in my room, and I wasn't scared. All I started doing was just weeping. The presence was so glorious because he was there in my room on that day. And I didn't want to get up. And this amazing sense of forgiveness just started to come upon me. That was it. Finally, I got up. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know who to tell. Here's this Jewish kid from New York City. What am I going to say? My cousins were shocked. "How could you do that? You're Jewish." Telling my mother how I had invited Jesus into my life, she didn't say much. She was weeping. She told my father they weren't happy at all. And she said, "I don't blame them for killing Jesus after the things that he said. Who is he to come against these religious leaders that have dedicated their lives to helping people and to tell them that they are whitewashed tombs? Who is he, this young man in his 30s, to say this to these scholars? He got what he deserved." And my mother's a very deep, pensive, careful reader. She read from Genesis right on through the Tanakh, the whole thing. When she got done, I said, "What did you think?" She said, God warned us over and over again. He warned us. When my daughter was about 15, my mother and father came to visit us. At one point, my mother went into her room for several hours. She came out. She said, quite a young girl you have. She talked to me for a long time. She started reading the Bible again, both the Old and the New Testament. One day, not long after that, she called me on the phone at the age of 72. She said, Jimmy, you wouldn't believe what happened. I said, what happened? She said, I was just reading. And it hit me. It hit me. The way he gave his life. I believe it now. Jesus is the Son of God.
Okay, sorry, I just talked there for 2 or 3 minutes. Let me start over. Thank you. So, a little bit of history of this guy. You need to hear the very first few minutes of his credentials and what he is scientifically and whatnot. He was Jewish, but he knew very little about Judaism. He did go to the kind of regularly, whatever, but he said he learned nothing from that. Long story short, we have his witness, his personal witness by scriptures, and reading in particular, a lot of it was in Isaiah 53, which we're dealing with, and he was soundly converted, and I'd like for you to see the whole thing. He has a couple more tapes in there. So just for your personal information, oneforisrael.org is a site. If you go on to YouTube and you type in One for Israel, you'll get a whole lot of videos to look at. And I did listen to a couple. These are all Jewish people who heard the scriptures and believed it. They were just, as the word says here in Isaiah 53, they were astonished by it. They could not believe that they had never heard those things before. So anyway, we may do a few more of these, but I did at least kind of discover that we can show these and hopefully add that to our venue if we need to. So having said that, let's turn to Isaiah 53. Well, let me make a few comments. Along with that, what I was doing was on the weekend, putting my lesson together, I was Googling some things, and I just Googled Isaiah, spelled it out, Isaiah 53. And I wasn't expecting what I found. And what I found was, one, had to do with this site, as well as many other contributions from non-believing Jewish people who were anti-Isaiah 53. So I got a different perspective on the book of Isaiah, something I did not expect to. Generally, I believe who'd call a believer a Protestant or some sort would be in much agreement that Isaiah 53 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if there's any denominations that deny that or what, but what I got was, out of this was, I met those who were Jewish and who didn't really understand the scriptures and found that many of them, had turned to Christ after seeing some of the things, after reading, just reading the book Isaiah 53. And, and there's a ministry, that I think he said there's about 500,000 people that follow that site or something. But there's a ministry that in that respect of Jewish people. What it did to me was give me a whole different perspective here of the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, but I mean Isaiah 53. Because I think this is probably one of the most awesome passages that is used among Christians. I believe Christians who believe in the Lord Christ Jesus. And so what it did for me, though, was there were some other sites on there that was in disagreement. And I listened to some very knowledgeable Hebrew Jewish people who had their version of this, and or why these things are happening and why this is wrong and so forth. And anyway, that's a whole different story. But it made me, generated something in my mind. The last couple of weeks I've mentioned at the beginning that when we read Isaiah 52, and I'm looking at verse 13, we've read that each week, and it begins with, "Behold my servant." And so what I have mentioned, and without going into this in much depth, is that I found at least 70 passages of the phrase, "my servant." But I find that the word "servant" is used something like 500 times. So we're distinguishing here the uses. And so when I say there's about 70 that speak of "my servant," that's really not covering all out of that 100 that speaks of a servant in this sense, or at least the God himself calling someone "my servant." Now, this is going to be boring, the next 30 seconds of what I'm going to read to you, but I'm going to read you these statistics because it made it clear to me that there are those who will believe that Isaiah 53 speaks of his servant as being the nation of Israel. And so, just think about that. Is he saying here in verse 13, "Behold, my servant Israel and Jacob"? So here's what I find. I find, just real quick, statistically, that there's one in the scriptures that speaks of Abraham as "my servant." There's six times, you don't have to write these down, whatever, I can give it to you if you want to. But anyway, there's six times Moses is used. One time Caleb is used. 20 times David is called "my servant." Each one of these is specifically, they are called that by God. 4 for Job, and 12 for Jacob / Israel. And I narrowed that down. And by the way, then there's 4 that are unmarked, that do not indicate a name of a person other than the Lord. So I took particularly because the argument is that Jacob / Israel is the one whom this passage of scripture speaks of. And I looked at that more specifically, and all of those occurrences, I shouldn't say all of them, most of those occurrences occur in Isaiah, and that's part of the argument. Twice in Ezekiel, 3 times in Jeremiah, and then the remaining 7 or something, whatever it is, are in the book of Isaiah. And so Isaiah is our key book here that we're looking at. And here we have verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." So here is, there's no specific name given with it. And we look in chapter 42, I believe it is, Isaiah 42, "my servant" is used, and we don't have a specific name. And also in, what was the other one? Then there's one in Isaiah 53:11 that I didn't mention last week. So if you read verse 11, it says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge." Be satisfied. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." So not only is this one called "my servant," but specifically in 53, he's called "my righteous servant." And that, to me, if you say that is the nation of Israel, it's going to be really hard to impress upon me that that's the fact. Because if you look throughout all of Scripture, you will find very few times that there was nation themselves walked in any type of righteous way. And still, instead, most of the scriptures teach just the opposite, that they were a mess. And no offense, because us Gentiles are a mess also. So this particular passage of scripture, for whatever it's worth, or whatever you wish to do, that's any any person's prerogative to believe what they might think this believes. Anyway, here he's definitely mentioned in that respect, but no name attached to it. And then also in Zechariah, I believe it is. I don't know if I wrote that down, but I believe there's one time, and we did read that verse. That it also occurs there. In that case, he's called the branch. And I believe you can go through the Old Testament scriptures and find out, and as well as the New Testament, find out that the branch is associated with the name of Christ. And so, you know, you can do with that what you wish. I'm not here to preach all that, that particular subject today. But, to me, that was very healthy, a healthy event that I stumbled across these things, and stumbled across some of these websites and so forth, and that it certainly brings me to a point where I need to know a lot more about the scriptures. So, having said that, and I'm not watching my clock today, so bear with me on that one. I'm not sure about the timing. Maybe somebody can shoot me a message here at the end and let me know where we're at, but. Anyway, I don't want to take too much of your day. So let me begin with this. When you read the book of Isaiah, and I'm sorry, when you read this passage of scripture beginning in 52:13, the first three verses there, notice who is who. Let's look at the personal pronouns here. Behold, shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So here it speaks about the acts of the Lord, and it's suggestive of the cross and what he looked like on the cross. And we would have to supplement with adding Psalm chapter 22 and Psalm chapter 69, and I believe there's another one that has a lot of language that we'll find in the New Testament that's associated with those last 24 hours that the Lord was on this earth before he was crucified. And so, look at verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations, or startle, we might use the word here. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And we looked at those verses, I believe, in Romans that tell us that, hey, these things are happening right now. In the book, during the book of Romans, this was being fulfilled. So these things, so up until verse 15, there's emphasis on the Gentiles. Chapter 53, let me do this rather quickly, and I may not even mark them all off. The first verse says, who believed our report? So we're going to look at the personal pronouns. Chapter 2, it says, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. Who are the we here? Is it not the nation of Israel? He is despised and rejected men in verse 3. It says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And we esteemed him not. Verse 4, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And then finally, verse 8, it says, he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. So you will see in this chapter that there's a lot of this pointing to the nation of Israel. And I can see personally, I'm just going to say this because I think there's going to be some disagreement, but if there would be up on this earth, if there are Jewish people who exist, and I believe that the DNA line did not end in 70 AD, I believe there are human beings on this earth that could take their heritage back to Israel at this time. They couldn't prove it. They couldn't figure, they wouldn't have a clue which tribe they were from. But what I see is this potentially opens the door for the heart of them. This passage of scripture opens the door for one who really wants to believe. And if you look at some of these testimonies, it took them years to hear the word over and over. And then in their own privacy, calling out to the Lord opened his, opened their hearts and then the Spirit of God was made known to those people. And so, I mean, I think you'll enjoy some of the, some of these videos or something on there. But, anyway, there is much to be said about, the Acts period and the times the Lord was on earth and what was actually spoken and what not. So, perhaps these people who come to know the Lord, they're what I would call Book of John believers, like through his name, and they recognize it, and I wouldn't stand in the way of any of them from what they understand from the scriptures. So, anyway, that kind of gives us some things to think about as we look through these passages of scripture. So today, we'll see how far we get, and I might repeat a couple of things. So let's try this. This is number 7. The name of our study once again is the sufferings of Christ and suffering for Christ. And today is 12/5/21. So I failed to do that at the beginning of the tape or the audio, but at least we'll get it in here. So beginning with chapter 53, we've read verse 1 and we looked at scriptures that were associated with that. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a sapling, and as a root out of a dry ground. And this is associated, I believe, with the root of David. And it has to do with the fact that here was, it's out of a dry ground. So we're talking about unbelief in this passage of scripture amongst those who it was written to. And that's represented in some of these figures that we read here. He hath no form nor comeliness. And if I wrote these down right, bear with me for a few minutes. I'm going to turn over to Psalm chapter 5. I know, Psalm chapter 8. I don't know if we did this last week, but we may pass over a few things we did. So if you look at this passage of scripture, there's going to be a lot of, I mean, Isaiah 53, there's going to be a lot of information there, but there's a lot of things, too, that you'll find that people will be not so much agreeable about. And what we do, though, is if we were able to take the time and go through these 12 verses and associate them with all the scriptures outside of Isaiah 53 that speak the same thing or represent the same thing, it would probably take hundreds of verses. Maybe I'm way off on that. I don't know. But particularly, there's a lot of these. You'll see the bold print is all about this. You know, these verses are being fulfilled in the book of Acts. So over in chapter 8, we're going to find this same word here. I believe it's the word of comeliness. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And what I'm going to do, too, is I'm going to stop here around 10:30 our time. So that's going to be my clock. We'll see how we do here. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens. So who is he talking about? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. We can take these bold printed verses and go look at them in the New Testament and say, why don't I understand? Why wouldn't anybody understand that that's speaking of the Lord here and so forth? Well, because the people who are looking at these passages of Scripture are not looking in the New Testament, or at least most of those people are. And so they want to see proof from, rightfully so, they want to see proof from these Old Testament Scriptures that speak of these things, that these things have to do with the Lord himself. Because he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Now we're talking about Adam, that generation, and all that came. Visiteth him, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. The very same word we read over in Isaiah chapter 53, which is, in that particular case, it is the word comeliness. So in Psalm 53, it says he has no honor. No, the comeliness there represents no honor. Here, the scriptures speak of this one, this awesome one that fulfilled all the things we read in Isaiah 53 and says that the Son of Man, that thou hast visited him, for thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. This is the one who will receive that glory and honor after Isaiah 53 is completed and he is risen. But I'll read on here a little bit more. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. There's a beautiful subject here concerning subjection. And Ephesians chapter 1, the last 5 or 6 or 7 verses there, speaks about something that you cannot find elsewhere in any scripture, and it speaks of the church, which is his body. And it speaks of, and I keep talking here, let's read it. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in I got to go all the way back to 16 to put the whole passage together. Paul says that he ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So his prayer was to those believers who have come into this wonderful truth. His prayer is that that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto us, it's you there, speaks of us, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. How can we ever doubt him? His power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Where did this power come from? What kind of power is this? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This is pure resurrection power. Something we probably should learn, memorize, whatever, and have it in our back pocket at the moment we need it. That power that raised him from the dead is available to us. And set him at his own right hand. Now he's talking about a position. sitting at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So here we have the subject of subjection. All things put under his feet. And we need to do, we're not going to do it now, but we need to compare this to those who are associated with the book of Acts, those who lived during the Acts period, who lived at the time of Christ. And even today, those who believe what that their hope and calling and so forth is associated with what is called a rapture. That versus what we just read, we will see that there are two cases that speak of subjection. One subjection right here mentions all of these things. It's far above all power, might, and dominion. We're talking about angelic beings and spirit beings and so on down here, and then it's associated with the church, which is his body. And then you compare that to what we'll read in other chapters, book of Hebrews and so forth. There is subjection there, but it's not anywhere on this level. And so just that's a little tidbit that kind of got me sidetracked here. Let's get back to Isaiah chapter 53. So we read that that he has been honored after the, but what we read in this passage is that there was no honor for him in 53:2, his comeliness. He hath no form nor comeliness. People rejected it. And when we should see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. That's the same word as in, we read in verse 14 when it says, as many were astonished at his visage, his appearance. So it says that here he says there's nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. So he's speaking about everybody here in that respect, because he was this aspect of his, of what we read in Psalm 53 includes others and that are associated with power, actually, and kingdoms and dominions and so forth. Speaking of an earthly one who would be in that position. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, I wrote down here something about sorrows. If you go to Psalm 32, I think this helps us understand some things. Psalm 32, I'd like to read that whole chapter, but we don't know if we have time. The first couple of verses we read, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. These are the words of David. David got some insight into the truth that many others probably didn't. Those who read these things did not understand. David had access to some truth that we'll find in the book of Romans and so forth, so important things. But I'm going to jump over to verse 10. He says, many, so if you go back through this verse, he talks about verse 5. David says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So here was one who understood how to pray in those days. And he was forgiven for it. And you go down, so it speaks about what is there for the godly people. Then verse 10 says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And so here is the thought that the wicked will be, there will be many sorrows for them. And when we read over in Isaiah, and so there's a truth to that. So those who were believers, such as David, he had the opportunity to have his sins forgiven and so forth. And now I lost the page. No, I didn't. And so their thought would be concerning Christ, when Christ walked upon this earth, was they could think about this verse that many sorrows will be to the wicked. And it turns out that the one who was hung on the cross, they made fun of and spat on him, and they challenged the fact, you know, he says, you're on the cross. He says, come on down, and then we'll believe in you. So these people could look at a verse like this and say, he's a man of many sorrows, and, you know, so he's a wicked one. He's deserving what he gets, is what they're saying here. So in the book of Isaiah, we're finding out over and over in this book that he was a substitute for something. Over and over, all the way down this list. It's impressed so many times, I gotta think of anybody who's reading the scriptures with a heart that is willing to believe on him. Anybody reading this passage of scripture will see something that's phenomenal, and it'll make sense, and it'll open the door to the knowledge of Christ and what we have in Christ and so forth. So anyway, that word sorrows has two sides of it in that sense, that this is what they did. And the things we read here are the same way. All of these, how these people accused him of the very thing that they were misled about. And so let's read on here. He says, and he's acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And I think I mentioned just briefly, I'm going to throw out the suggestion because I see Mr. Welch gave a lot of attention to it. And I believe, and if I'm not mistaken, this was the place. It says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. The book of Isaiah begins with something similar, the first chapter in Isaiah. And these terms are associated with leprosy. That is to say that we hid our faces from him. And we know what that represents in the Old Testament scriptures. Leprosy and so forth was associated with sin, and there were special things that the sons of Aaron were to do and so forth for them so that they could be relieved of that and so forth. But it's just, I don't want to say it's coincidental that in chapter 6 it speaks about Uzziah. It tells us the time that it was the time that he died. And if you remember anything about Uzziah, in his last year of his life, he came down with leprosy because he did things, I believe, in the Holy of Holies that he wasn't supposed to do, and the Lord struck him with leprosy. So these are words that are associated kind of generally throughout the book of Isaiah in the attitude that these people had against the Lord. And it had to do with that. It was that serious. It was, if indeed these words are associated with what we're talking about here. He says that he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So once again, notice that the Lord has taken something else upon his back. In spite of how he is treated and so forth, all of these were necessary. And I think ultimately our lesson will go toward that, the things that the Lord suffered. There were two things. He suffered physically, obviously, on the cross, but he also suffered in a mental state. And it had to do with his love for human beings. And so it's a special, I don't want to use the word special. It was something that was extremely difficult from a mental standpoint, if I can use that word, that all of these things that we read of in this passage are about. If you look, we won't do this, but if you look at chapter 69 of Psalms, there's a lot of language used that are associated with those last 24 hours of the Lord when he was put on that tree. And it includes this idea too of being smitten. And one of the things we want to understand though is here's what it says. Yet we did esteem him smitten. We thought he deserved it, so to speak, even though he had carried our sorrows, our griefs and our sorrows. And he says, smitten of God and afflicted. Smitten of God. And if you look in the margin there, Mr. Bollinger gives you some things concerning the fact that that word there it actually means by God. He was smitten by God. You say, whoa, wait a minute. God is the one who smote him. Well, let's look at a few verses here. I think I'm going to have to stop here in a few minutes. Acts chapter 4. And we read a few verses here. So this is Peter, I believe, speaking to a group of, this is right after Pentecost, probably within days or something. And he's speaking to a large group of people and talking to them, accusing them of some things here. So let's look at verse 19. This is when they were called before the Sanhedrin and were told to quit speaking and teaching the name of Jesus. That's what it says in verse 18. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God or God to hearken unto him, unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened him, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. So the book of Acts gets off to a pretty good start with people believing. So you're going to see how powerful the rulers were who were, and then we reflect that back to Isaiah chapter 53, that they took their part in there. And now that we read this verse in Isaiah 53 about being smitten, here, let me see. I think I wrote down the wrong passage. Give me just a moment. 420. Let's look at 26 to 28. So we didn't go far enough. Here we go. Let's start in verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant, sure here, they have said, the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth, here's a list of who were responsible for the death of Christ. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. So that takes care of human beings. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done. So who made that? Who was it that did that? That was the Lord. The Lord beforehand had determined what needed to be done. So these people, I don't say they played into his hands. They just naturally did what they did, and this was part of God's plan. So let's also read Acts chapter 2 and verses 23 of the passage around it. Let's see. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the one who is capable of doing something that's incredible, far beyond what we could ever believe, understand, whatever, be wise to. These things were hidden, and they were from, it's the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that this was allowed to happen. And it's a wonderful and beautiful plan if we study the scriptures and find out for ourselves exactly what's going on here. One more passage. 1 Peter 1:18-20. And this might be the one that's actually quoted back there in the Psalms. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read 18-20. I might have to stretch that a little bit. Let's start in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. But this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye should take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Suffer for yourself and suffering for the Lord is what he's speaking about here. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2. Actually, I said 1, didn't I?
Yeah.
And actually, 1 is what I want, I believe. Let me see. The passage we're reading is going to show up, I believe, in a verse in chapter 53. So let me back up. My problem here. Let's back up to verse 18. First Peter 1. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your vain manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, the kataboli of the cosmos, but was manifest in these last times for you. And I will stop right there. I will just mention that this is one of three times that speaks of something that happened before the kataboli. And this is one. There's one in John chapter 17, and there's one in Ephesians chapter 1. Anyway, so I don't know where we are time-wise overall, but I'm going to stop there, and we will pick it up next week. So I'm looking for something here, but I don't see it. So we're going to stop right there. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll let go of the microphone. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful word. Open our eyes and understanding to what we need to know, not the words that I breathe, but the words that you breathe through your scriptures. Thank you for this group of people. Thank you And we ask your hand upon those who have need or close to ones who have need. And we truly ask your hand upon them and let us understand the great things you have for us to understand. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.